will be anointing to our hearts and our ears. And I just pray that everything will be a glory and honor to your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm glad he prayed, give racially to the church. Because we are a mixed crowd today, amen. And I don't know if that's not an introduction, sister, to have you come back up. No, sister, just wait. I got other stuff to do. But you can come. Because God is speaking. Is God spoken through anyone today and just implanted a word on your heart that needs to be shared? I've got a word for the Gallaghers, but I don't know when to tell them. So, anyone else? Got something? Now they all want to know what I've got to say to the Gallaghers. I had a dream this morning about you guys. Should I tell them? No, I won't. Next week, next Sunday morning, here, the Gallagher dream. It was, anyways, I believe it's a spiritual dream. Guess what one of your projects is going to be the next little while? A musical. Yeah. It's a testimony, sharing your story, but he's directing it, the musical. And I saw your children performing and singing, I didn't realize it was a musical at first, because I wondered why. First of all, people were surrounding you and whispering. You were young. Actually, Kaylee was playing you, and whatever her name is. And she was playing you and young, and there was whispering going on, and people are whispering and singing, and then they were older, and then even you with the collar on the last scene, and people were being cruel and mean and saying terrible things. Sorry, sister. But anyways, and I was getting so upset, and then I tried to break in. People were saying things, and stuff was happening. I'll tell you more later, maybe, but yes, I will. But anyways, I tried to break in, and you said, it's okay. Get off the stage. And I was like, oh, because it was so real. I thought people were being cruel to you. You were trying to share your story and testimony. Musical, very simple musical. But I believe, that's why I say it publicly, to make me look foolish. But I believe that God is going to use the drama, the dance, talents in this church, drama and dance and music, and put them all together into telling a story. No, I'm not going to share the music. I'm just putting that out there. I'm being public about it. A drama and dance and music all together to make up a testimony. To witness to non-believers. This morning it came into my spirit that in my dream, you know, why were other kids representing your kids, and some of your kids were there too, but what's going on? You know, what's going on? And then when you told me to get off the stage, I realized I was moved. I was crying. I was hurt for you, sister. You were telling your story. I thought I knew your story. But anyways, and God is going to do this. I believe that that's the potential. And there's talent, young talent in this church in dance and drama and music. And put those things together, it's a musical. And everybody, turn me off because you don't like that?
That happened to the evangelist too when you were
here. Actually, it's time for me to get off the stage.
First, I'm going to share. So, I'll just grab my mic. My name is Rose Ingrid Gracia. I am on staff with a ministry called Move In. I don't know if you've heard about it, Rebecca. Your dear Rebecca is involved as well. We live together in a neighborhood called Caldwell on the west side of Ottawa. It's known for prostitution, for drug addiction, and we pray Essentially, it's a prayer movement, mobilizing everyday Christians to prayerfully move in with the urban poor and unreached. So we currently have about the teams all over the world in four different countries. We have teams all across Canada, 17 teams in Toronto alone, teams in Chicago in the U.S., in Germany, in England. We are starting teams in Italy this summer, I believe. Mexico is starting. Our hope is to see teams in the slums of Uganda and the slums of India, and these people would never have access to the gospel of that truth we sang about earlier, have access to it by meeting Christians who are neighbors, who are loving on them and praying for them. And so a year ago I took the plunge. I left my nice job in the suburbs, I left the church I grew up in, I left the neighborhood I knew well, moved all the way across the city with some friends, with some practical strangers, and decided we're going to go invest in this neighborhood that everyone's telling me not to move to. I remember I used to work in a coffee shop, and police officers would come in and be like, oh, so how's that neighborhood you're moving to? Like, I would never go there. I have a gun, and I would never go to those places. But God is so faithful in keeping us safe and providing a way. And I just want to share about prayer and trusting in the Lord. That's really the testimony of this past year, of coming and stepping out in faith and going. And we're here to change, and it's really easy to think that we're going to do all the work ourselves. You know, I'm going to change this neighborhood, I'm going to change lives, but realizing that it's only in Christ that lives are changed. It is only in Christ that my life was changed, but, you know, 13, 14 years ago. By His will, by His grace, He revealed Himself to me. And we pray. Every Thursday night, we get together and we just pray, faithfully pray for our neighbors, the people we met in the elevator, on the street, the women who work the streets at night. And we cry out to God for them. And I remember when we first moved in, people were avoiding us and looking down and not even wanting to talk to people, because in that neighborhood, you don't talk to people. You mind your own business. You stay out of trouble. And even one of our friends that we even went to church with last night, when we met her, she was not a Christian. She was actually in a classmate of a girl I used to lead Bible study for 6 years ago, and she was looking for a babysitter. And at first I was like, oh no, I have better things to do than that. But I just felt I was supposed to babysit this young boy, this 4-year-old boy named Damien. And so I started watching him, and through that we built relationship, and we started having her over for dinner and praying for her every week. She didn't know. And at first she was so not open to the gospel, but she's been at church with us almost every other week when she has a weekend off from her son. She comes with us. She's asking questions about the Bible. She's asked for a Bible herself, and that's literally nothing that we did, but only through prayer and through trusting God to move and change hearts. And we're seeing girls that were avoiding us on the streets now be like, hey, let me show you pictures of my kids. Here's my number. Can you pray for me? Like prostitutes, drug addicts, asking for prayer. And we truly believe that through prayer and patience and waiting on the Lord, we're going to see lives change in our neighborhood and in the poorest communities across the nations. And so I brought some information with me. If you want more information about moving, you can ask Rebecca or myself. We're hanging out after service. We'll have some common questions. You can sign up for newsletters and find out how you can help. Pray for us. Please pray for this movement. It is a movement of God, I truly believe, and I think we're going to see nations change through this. If you want to invest in other ways, financially, or just even move in yourself, if you feel called to the city and come move in, we can make that work for you. Pray for Quebec. The first team ever in Quebec has just moved in this month. So we're branching into the French world too. God is doing some great things, and I'm thankful to be able to share that with you. And so we ask for no canned music, so I'm going to sing something else. But this song is not mine. I didn't write it. I'm not that cool. But it's my heart song. I truly believe that we're called. I would say I'm obsessed with love. Love changed my life. Love transformed this world. Love in its pureness, in its fullness, in holiness. And that what we really are called to share with our neighbors and our friends, it is that love, the love of Jesus, and how His love can transform their lives. And so that's what the song is about. I'm unaware of it.
Family over here. Reed over there. I just thought of that now. Dance music. Anyways, kids. You may have to get a couple more kids going. Amen. Praise God. We have all the resources needed to do what God wants us to do. Amen. Oh, praise God. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, which I shall read momentarily. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Thank you, sister, for sharing your heart and being versatile. We're blessed today in the house of God. Amen. I'm glad I didn't leave after the singing of the first little chorus. I said we could sing it. Leave after, amen. Praise God. Hopefully the Lord will speak to you in the Word as well. Even if the preacher doesn't have a jacket on. Can God speak without a jacket? All right, I just wanted confirmation. I kind of thought so, but... Amen. Also that He loves us. That's the second point in my message this morning. I just know God is speaking to us today. Father, we thank You, Lord God, that You are speaking. Hear the Lord speak to you, children. For some today, it was the name of Jesus. For some this morning, it was about for you. For others, it will be something that was in the prophetic that was spoken between the songs. And for others, it'll be the revelation through the Word of God. But Lord, we all come to Thine. Feed us, Lord, now. Hide the preacher behind the cross of Calvary. May Your name be exalted, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people I heard did say amen. One of the catchphrases today is something that is called power evangelism. Actually, it's a catchphrase that's become popular the last number of years. Prophetic speakers, Bill Johnson, if you're in those circles, have talked about that in some time. But actually, it began back in the early 70s in the Vineyard movement. John Wimber and actually a guy named Frisbee is the actual evangelist Frisbee that was the one that coined the phrase. And so it's been kicking around the circles for some time. But there are two questions this morning that are without question. I mean, I guess that's two answers. There are two things that are without question this morning. The first thing is that the world needs the gospel. Is there a witness in the house this morning? The world needs the gospel. And the second thing is the church needs power to present the gospel. Can I say those two things again? The world needs the gospel.
And the church needs power to be able to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, a few weeks ago, we had Pentecost Sunday, and certainly that was something, and of course, an event in the history of the church that we received the power to be able to be witnesses. But what is this power evangelism? During the 1970s, flashback, you see the, you know, if we had the technology, we could put smoke up here. And I'd be going to a flashback. The 1970s in the Ottawa Valley, the Catherine Kuhlman ministry had a tremendous impact upon so many because of the bus ministry and later on Bill Prankard. Miracles on a scale that had not been seen before or since took place back in the 70s and perhaps even into the early 80s here in the Ottawa Valley in eastern Ontario. I witnessed many people that were healed dramatically in those days under the Catherine Kuhlman ministry. The thing that I did witness, however, was that many of their lives remained unchanged even though they experienced tremendous miracles of God. Some of those individuals who had experienced either for themselves or members of their families tremendous miracles of God went to their grave believing in the miracle power of God but did not change their lifestyle. Others of those, many were saved, absolutely. Many were saved in those days of ministry, and some of those became what we call cronies. They started off with Catherine Kuhlman, they went to Bill Prankard, then they ended up with Benny Hinn, and they continued on, always looking for somebody as a leader, as a someone to follow in the miraculous. I'm not debating that these individuals are and were involved in miraculous healings. Absolutely, that's not the issue at all. But does the power to see souls saved rest solely upon evangelists and prophets who have signs and wonders following their ministry? Do we have signs and wonders happening? Do we have to have them happening to see souls saved? Is that the kind of power manifestation that we require to see miracles of salvation happen in the church? Who is it that saves souls to begin with? Let's ask this question, because some have said that until we see certain signs or until we see certain wonders, there won't be revival. I want to challenge that a little bit this morning. Who saves the souls? Jesus saves souls. There was a little chorus that came out of those 1970s charismatic meetings, to which I is a fruit of. Amen. Thank you, dear. He's the Savior of my soul. Remember that little chorus? Some of you that... Jesus, my Jesus. Savior of my soul. He's the Savior of my soul. Then there's a really complicated verse, of course, comes. Jesus, 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 the Savior of my soul. He's the Savior of my soul. You know, I, friends, thank you for joining me into that little memory flashback. But I think, friends, to my understanding is that people were saved in abundance in those days and have been saved since, not because of signs and wonders that took place. They will follow them who believe. But they get saved because there was such a love of Jesus cultivated amongst people. All right, are we ready to dig in? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. You know the story, many of you. Paul is talking here. It's called the thorn in the flesh. What a wonderful controversial text of Scripture. And in chapter 12, verse 9, he said, I won't go through the whole story, how that three times there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, and three times Paul cried out to God. And here's the response. What did he cry out to God? Lord, deliver me from this thing. In chapter 12, verse 9, Paul responds, and actually, sorry, Jesus responds. Amen. And he said unto me, Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh, I use King James, thank you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Friends, this is what we need, is the power of Christ. There is no doubt that we need the power of Christ. Keep this in mind. I'm talking about the power of Christ. And the word rest there means to lay, to be covered, to be rest, to be out of the heat of the sun, to be in the shade, to be rested. He covers us. His power covers us. And it gives us rest. There is not this anxiety and worry and fear, but rather there is rest. There's a holiday while we work for the Lord. Therefore, he says in verse 10, I take this weird text of Scripture. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended to you, for in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, signs of an apostle were wrought amongst you in all patience, in signs and works and wonders and in mighty deeds. Oh, there is miracles in this text of Scripture. I have not fallen off the turnip truck of faith. I believe in the power of God. I believe in the healer. I believe in the deliverer. However, too often we think of power in worldly terms and not in spiritual terms. I happen to believe that Paul was a very spiritual dude. I happen to believe that the Holy Ghost was giving him the understanding of these things. So when he says, I'm enjoying getting kicked, the snot kicked out of me. I enjoy getting beat up. I enjoy this, that he is not a sadist. That he's not going around looking for trouble, because the worse trouble he gets in, the sicker he is, and the worse trouble he gets in, and the more persecution, the better off he is. I don't believe that. I believe that he loved the power of Christ, and that signs and wonders followed his ministry. But there was a vehicle by which took him into the power of Christ, and that was his frailty, that was his humanity. That was stuff happening in his life. And we sometimes, in our worldly understanding of power, think, power. Once I achieve a certain level of power in myself, then I'll see things happen. But you see, the kingdom is wired differently than the world. If we're to reach people for Jesus, we need to have the power of Christ, not the power of this world. They are two very different things. The world seeks power to control, to manipulate, and to prosper itself. But the power of Christ offers the believer freedom. You see? It comes when the enemy thinks he has us cornered, but that's exactly when we are confronted with the power of Christ through us. Paul was in a corner. He was being persecuted. He was being buffeted. He was suffering for Christ, but that's when the power exploded in him. That's when he experienced the manifest power of God, the power of Christ that rests upon him, that covered him. Friends, we sometimes look at our own circumstances and say, we're not able to serve the Lord. We're not able because look at our circumstances. And I say, rather turn that around into the devil's face and say, look at this, the power of Christ rests upon me in these circumstances that I am in. I am going to see God move. I am going to see the miraculous take place. I'm going to rub it in the devil's face. I don't believe Paul was a sadist for 1 minute looking for infirmities and trouble, but rather in the midst of things that happened to him, he says, oh glory, devil ain't going to get that over on me. Oh, people are going to come to Jesus. Hallelujah. Somehow, God is going to bring people to Jesus through my life, through my circumstances. It's going to happen. Resting on us. He says this, the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He sought after the power of Christ, but it was not a seeking of power like humankind seeks power. It was not like the political establishment of this world seeks power. And friend, it wasn't like the religious establishment of this world seeks power, but rather it was a humility. It was a gentleness. It was longing for that gracious power of Christ to come over. In that word, it talks about like throwing a tent over something. Like throwing a canopy over something. Being tented. Episuno. So being under the tent. You know, just a gentleness. A resting upon us. For to have the power of Christ, we must be willing to give up our own human power, our own abilities, our own intellectual strivings. We have to be able to give up those things that the world cherishes if we are going to have the power of Christ. It's kind of like the comic strip character, you know, the superhero who has to choose between his cosmic powers or being a frail human. Which do we choose? Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. So he was strong. Right? He did have strength. The strength of the power of Christ in him. Now he can do great exploits for God. Now we can see people come to Jesus. He has exhausted his own ability. He has been cornered by affliction in his life. And now he is ready to do great and supernatural works. Verse 12. Look at them. They're there. These are the apostolic signs that took place. Wonderful works of God. One of those mighty works of God was to see communities changed, cities transformed, and nations illuminated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the great manifestation. That is and always will be the point of real power. And the first point is the power of humility and forgiveness. What kind of power is this? This power of Christ that comes, the first point. The power of Christ. The power of humility and forgiveness. If you ever read some of the power evangelism stuff, you might just feel depressed after, because if you haven't gone out in the street and prophesied over people or went out and laid hands on them and they've risen up and walked, you know, you might think, well, gee, I guess I can't lead people to Jesus. But here is what the definition of power evangelism is that John Wimber gave back in the 1970s. Actually, in the 1980s, he wrote this book on power evangelism, and he said this. Power evangelism is that gospel presentation which is both rational and transcends the rational. It comes with a demonstration of the power of God with signs and wonders and introduces the numinous of God. And so you have this definition that sounds like it's out of our ability. It's beyond. It's a wonderful definition, but listen, here's what he says later on in his book. He says this, the most basic form of evangelism is through personal friendships in which the gospel is shared with relatives and neighbors. Isn't that what you were talking about this morning in the move-in? He says that's the most basic. Some people have gotten off on a trip of this particular definition and didn't realize that this power evangelism is to be a regular and daily occurrence that happens in the area of friendships and neighbors. The testimony of answered prayer, he continues on, is the result of this, especially in the healing of the sick, yes, and leading many to Christ. And then he gives this illustration of one particular Chinese lady in a forced labor camp. A determined woman, he refers to her, who loved Jesus with all her heart. She was placed in a cell with a demented woman whom no doctor, no psychiatrist was able to help, and was placed in the same room as that Christian sister. As a result of the Christian's loving care and prayer, that woman was completely healed. The entire labor camp realized what God had done, and many people came to Christ. There's one little thing that people who go and talk about power evangelism forget about. In this, John Wimber, wonderful brother, she was in a concentration camp. She was in a forced labor camp. She was persecuted. She was taken away from her family. Things weren't all just prosperity and blessing in her life in the way that mankind thinks of it. you know. She was in a position to bring life and healing. The power of Christ was resting upon her. The signs and wonders of the apostles was, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. It wasn't that we're to be poor. Absolutely not. It was despite the things of this world, we will always still have the power of God. That is something that frees us. Boldness was born out of faith and humility. We are freed by humility, not arrogance and pride. I was out there on the street corner and I prayed over 6 people and they got up and they were healed and this and that happened. Glory to me. I mean God. And I want to be careful. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that kind of thing. I'm saying it's not in our own... Friends, I want to bring it down to everybody's level that we can all do power evangelism because we can all experience the power of humility and the power of forgiveness. A young lad, he received a new slingshot. There's power. Who's dumb enough to put a slingshot in a 10-year-old's hand? Yes, you. You. Okay, you. I'm sure you have. All right. We bear witness in this church of this kind of thing. And he took this slingshot and he went into the bush with a murderous rage. You know, I mean, like I had with my BB gun. You know, he took this slingshot in the bush and he loaded it up with stuff and he shot at birds and he shot at fish in the pond and he shot at groundhogs and he shot at squirrels and he hit absolutely nothing. Praise be to God. And he set up cans along a fence line. I can think of Lanark there, the old rail fences. And he put up cans and he shot at them from a distance and he hit nothing. And so finally he comes back into the barnyard and he just takes a little something. Here's a hen running across at 50 miles an hour. A little hen going past her. He just puts something in there, pulls it, lets go and kills the thing right dead. Doesn't even try. And there, all over there, looking through the gate of the fence, is his little sister. She's just smiling. He took the hen and he went and threw it behind the wood pile. He came out and she was just smiling. He went in and had supper. She said nothing about it, but she just smiled. And then after supper, she said, because they were staying with grandma's. I forgot that part of the story. Staying at grandma's for the summer. It's holidays. And she said, Grandma, Johnny, we'll call him Johnny because Johnnies are bad, basically. Isn't that right, Johnnies? All the Johnnies that are here? And Sally said, Johnny wants to do the dishes. He said, no, I don't. She went, brr. He said, yes, I do want to do the dishes. And so he did the dishes, and the next morning she had chores. He said to Grandma, she says, Johnny wants to do my chores. He said, I don't want to do your... Yeah, Grandma, I want to do the chores. And this went on for several days. Every time that she wanted him, she had something on him, and she had something... You know, that's a kind of power over somebody. He couldn't take it any longer. He finally went to his grandma and said, Grandma, I had a slingshot and the chicken was running across there. I killed that thing. I confess. I give it up. She says, I know all the time. I was washing dishes. I saw you from the window of my doing the whole time. He says, well, Grandma, why did you let Sally do all these things to me? She says, I just want to see how long you would allow her to be that you would be her slave. See, there is a power of humanity, and religion uses it to keep people, doing what they want them to do. And then there's the power of Jesus. That's in you're forgiven. Don't you want to rest under that power? Don't you want to have the power of Christ over you? Do you want to have the other power, this worldly power, this controlling power, this kind of thing that, oh, you do good things. Oh, you get good things done. You get results from it. But it's not the power of Christ. I bet you've been under that kind of power. I hope that you've experienced the power of Christ and His forgiveness.
There's a power that holds on and there's a power that lets go. The power that lets go is the power of Christ. One of his last acts on the cross was what? I forgive them, for they know not what they do. Were they forgiven? This is the thing. This is a theological question. I'm not going to answer it. But I will say this. His forgiveness was to keep him free, even though he was nailed to the cross. That's the power of Christ. When he was on the cross, he was free. You're saying, well, theologically, were they forgiven? Is this sin not counted upon them when they stand before the judgment seat of God Almighty, the white throne? Will they not be accountable for them? We have other scriptures that say they are. So, who was free? Jesus showed the power of Christ on the cross. The huge power. See, it's gentle, so we're so wired to the kingdom of this world that it's hard for us to see when Christ said to them on the cross, forgive them. We don't see a lightning bolt of power coming out. You see, we've got to see lightning bolts. We've got to see things shake. We've got to see things move. We've got to see all kinds of wild stuff take place sometimes for us to see that there's power behind that. But friends, when Jesus said, forgive them, there was power in that. That's the kind of power you want to rest on. He was free on the cross. If God has called you to take up your cross, you might as well walk free when you carry it. Amen. It is not the power to pick up that counts. It's the power to walk in freedom as you carry it. That's where the true power comes. When people people see how well you hold up your cross, they will say, like the centurion said, surely this is the Son of God. Ooh, witness takes place. That is power evangelism. The kind that causes the church to grow in leaps and bounds in the first century. Some want to rewrite history and say it was because of the signs and wonders that followed that they did the evangelizing. No, these signs followed them that believed. That was a natural happening that happened in the church when people fell in love with Jesus. When faith started to rise up. Bring us that next thing, brother, because we're way behind. Every disciple of Jesus experienced his power. I don't know if every disciple saw the dead raised. I mean, in their ministry, not Jesus. Certainly they did. They were with Jesus. They saw the dead raised. But in their own ministries as they went out from there, I don't know that if every disciple saw the dead raised in their ministry. I don't know. But they all died. And their death was a great witness that saw many people come to Jesus. Even John on the Isle of Patmos, who did not die necessarily at the hand of the torturers, but rather died in the place of an imprisonment, in isolation. Tremendous things happened on the Isle of Patmos to see people come to Jesus. Not every apostle's shadow necessarily healed the sick. But every apostle, every disciple felt the shadow of persecution. And in the persecution that they received, thousands of people came to Jesus. Secondly, there's the Christ power of compelling love. I want to make a statement, and I think it's just a strong statement. Our understanding of Christ's power is incomplete. I think I put it down there. Yes. Our understanding of Christ's power is incomplete until we come to see it as the power of love. Oh, I know that some of us are geared toward the hype of things, and hey, listen, I'm a hyper-Christian in some ways. But our understanding of Christ's true power is incomplete until we see it as the power of love. His death and resurrection were what? Acts of love. As God, He is in the essence love. Why? Because God is love and Jesus is God. Therefore, in His essence, He is love. And there is great power in love. His power is the power of love. The
that love is a compelling love. If you want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll see it written there, if you're in 2 Corinthians already. In verse 14 it says, "For Christ's love compelleth us." Compelleth us. That's the King James says, constraineth us. It's an interesting verse in the it's an interesting word in the King James. It says constraineth, and I think it's a better word because it means squeezed. It means to hold together, to squeeze, to compress. Have you been squeezed by His love lately? When our sister was singing, "Oh, how He loves me." Were you starting to get a squeeze, were you? Did you feel any squeezing going on? I hope so, because that's power. Oh, friends, too many evangelists and preachers and people want to go in there and we're going to take the place by storm and we're going to do it our way. Their form of evangelism is, you know, some think about bombing other people into submission and then we'll tell them about Jesus. They'd really love to hear about it then, wouldn't they? After we bomb them. But there's a power in the love of Christ. It's a compress. But some say, "I don't like pressure." Oh, I don't like pressure. I don't like coming to church and get pressured. I want to go to a church where there's no pressure, where there's no expectations, where there's no commitment, where there's no love of Christ squeezing me to do stuff. Because He says the love of Christ squeezes me out to do stuff. It compels me. It's the same kind of power that turned dinosaurs into tar sands. I know you do. It's the same kind of power that turns ferns into coal and turns coal into diamonds. That's the power of the Christ that I know. That's the power of love that I believe in. That's Christ's power. Amen. And lastly, it's the power of self-sacrifice. I need to move on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he says this, "But we preach Christ and Him crucified." To the Jews it's a stumbling block, to the Greeks it's foolishness, verse 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Where does this power emanate from? A message of the crucifixion. Christ is the power of God. Now, we have New Testament understanding of these things. We're in this era of the church. We understand we are to understand that our power that rests upon us is the power of Christ. It's unique. It's different from the world. It is not like the world. It does not taste like the world. It does not smell like the world. It does not function like the world. It is different from the world. It is different from the kingdoms of this world. And we preach this crucified Christ. We say that's power. A few days ago, it was July the 1st. July the 1st, a celebration of fireworks and a celebration of our nation. But in Newfoundland, those of you that may be Newfies here, July the 1st is in the morning is not a celebration of Canada Day. It's Memorial Day, because on July the 1st, 1916, the Royal Newfoundland Regiment advanced in France. At 9:15 in the a.m., the whistle blew, and the entire regiment of the Newfoundland Royal Regiment Rifles went out of the trenches. It was the beginning day of what was called the Battle of the Somme. They were the first wave, even though they had been called to be, or told that they were going to be a backup, or what do you call it when you're a backup group, you know, in reserve. But given the thoughts, the British guys said, "Send the Newfies in." And so they wanted to test
they had not yet tested the German ranks yet. They had not tested how strong they were, and so they sent the Newfoundland regiment in to test it out. 800 men went over the trench. These were stubborn Newfies, I tell you. The next morning, 68 showed up for roll call. 68. And that impacted the Newfoundland folks. You know, if you know any Newfies, or if you are one or have a little bit in you, you know, that has impacted them so much that it overshadows Canada Day, you know. I mean, wherever they are, they still celebrate Canada Day, but the mourning is still Memorial. The afternoon and then into the evening with the fireworks is Canada Day. You know, I think that the church is kind of like that. We celebrate our freedom. We celebrate the goodness of God and the blessing. But oftentimes before we do that, or after, or somewhere in that, there is this time of remembering sacrifice. Sacrifice. The power of self-sacrifice. We are forever changed by the sacrifice of Christ, even though we celebrate His resurrection and we celebrate Pentecost and we celebrate all these wonderful things. It is the power of His sacrifice that begins our celebration. The most powerful thing Jesus ever did was to lay down His will in Gethsemane and to allow Himself to be crucified. He gave it. It was not taken. In the kingdoms of this world, they take. But in the kingdom of our God, Jesus gave. Do you understand the difference? There is power in self-sacrifice. It is that apparent powerlessness that is the power of crucifixion. It is the most potent force in the universe. In that act of seemingly powerlessness, Jesus hanging on the cross, seemingly powerless, was the most powerful act in all humanity and all the universe. From that act of loving sacrifice comes our authority. Ooh, glory to God. Comes our power. From that act of seeming powerlessness comes all power to save to the uttermost the worst and the most rugged sinner in this world, the most defiant of God, the one that raises his fist and his lifestyle is so abhorrent. God's blood through Jesus Christ is able to save. There is power, friend. I want that power to rest upon me. He cries out, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life." Did I say give? Give His life for a ransom for many. You know, just as I close and as we go into communion this morning, sister, would you come? Wherever sister is. Real power rests in Christ's self-sacrificial act of servanthood on the cross. Only when the power of Christ's sacrifice lives within us and through us can we serve sacrificially. Can we experience the power of leading other people to Jesus? Can we be a witness in a powerful way? My brother-in-law, my wife's brother, once told me years ago, one of her brothers, "I don't want nothing to do with your Christianity because of that weak Jesus. Look at him on the cross." They kicked him around. They beat him. They abused him. They did all that. And then he crucified. He says, "I don't want any of that powerless Jesus." Friends, when you have all power and authority, and you let people do that to you. And you don't crush them. And you don't let the earth open up and swallow them. And you don't do all that you could do to them. And you allow them to take you through the streets. And you allow them to spit in your face. And you allow them to tear the flesh off your back. And you allow them to put you up and smear and jeer and cry catcalls out to you. When you allow them to do that, friends, there is power. And then you die for those people, and your blood is shed for them that can save those very same people of their sins. Oh! That's a powerful Jesus. I want that power to rest upon me. If people don't make it to the cross, if we don't preach the cross, if we don't live the cross, if we don't exalt the cross, if we don't preach Christ and Him crucified, if we go out there in the street corners and say, look what the church can do. We can heal you. We can prosper you. We can do all this for you. And we don't preach Jesus crucified. If we don't put the cross before them, we don't say, look at the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Look what He did. Look what He laid down His life. Here is the power, friends, for you. You need to come and you need to repent of your sins. You need to bow down before the cross of Christ. You need to accept Him because look what He has done for you. He has so much power because He humbled Himself. He has so much power because He's willing to forgive. He has so much power because His love constraineth. He has so much power because He gave Himself sacrificially. Unless we preach the cross, there we expect people to be saved and lives changed. And when they're saved and lives are changed, and we preach the full gospel, signs will follow them that believe. And sometimes signs will follow ahead of time. I'm not saying what can't be done. I'm saying the emphasis here is the cross of Jesus Christ. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. There is one method of evangelism that is guaranteed. Preach Christ and Him crucified. Has the power of Christ reached you? Some may say, well, I'm already saved. I don't need this message. I don't need to hear about the message of the cross. I don't need to hear about this kind of power evangelism. I don't need to be reached by the message. Friend, you are also being saved by the message of the cross. And if the message of the cross ever stops having an impact on you, if the message of Christ crucified ever stops having power in your life, then I say you need to be re-evangelized by the blood of Jesus Christ. Re-evangelized by His sacrifice. And so today I invite you to come in a few minutes to come to this table and invite you to be re-evangelized. I invite you to evangelize yourself. Tell yourself the four spiritual laws. I invite you to come and to evangelize yourself. What does he mean by that, preacher? I mean, come and contemplate the shed blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come under the power of this institution. Come under the power of this observance. Come under the power of this Christ who sacrificed Himself with His love for you. Evangelize yourself. You first tremble at the wonderful and glorious message of the cross. And then under that power, you go out and tell others what Christ has done for you. Father, we thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Father God, for your glorious gift. We thank you, Father God, for the power of the cross made effective for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are powerful. Lord, you're no wimp. And Lord, when we think of what you have done for us, we want to preach Christ crucified in this church. We long to see signs, wonders, and miracles. That is without question.
But people need to come to you because they're coming to you. People need to come to you because they're repenting of their sins. People need to be, lives need to be changed because they are affected by the blood of Calvary and by the message of the cross. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that on that night in which you were betrayed, you did take bread. And when you had given thanks, you break it and you said, "This is my body broken for you." I thank you, Lord, that after supper, Lord, or not before after supper, but after that, you took the cup and you identified it as the new covenant in your blood. I thank you, Lord, that you invited us to come on this memorial feast. Just as we celebrate with fireworks Canada Day and our Newfoundland friends celebrate Memorial in the morning and Canada Day in the afternoon, Lord, too, we too, Lord, have this celebration mixed and mingled with sacrifice. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, we ask, O God, that you would cleanse us of all sin. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have erred. Forgive us, Holy Father, where we have not done what you have called us to do or done those things which we were not to do. Father, forgive us. Lord, once again, as we draw to this table, we evangelize ourselves first. And because we evangelize ourselves, I'm just going to lead us all in a sinner's prayer. I'm going to ask if you just repeat after me out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you. I seek your forgiveness. I seek your power of your blood. I seek your love that is available to me. I thank you for dying for me on the cross. Now, Lord, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your blood shed for me. Change me by the power of your sacrifice. Change me, O Lord, by the power of your blood and sacrifice. Change me, O Lord. Let your power rest upon me, that I may be a vessel of honor in your house. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's going to do a unique work. Here's what I feel led to do. Sister, you want back up or whatever you want.
Cross, I bow my knee where you blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You go on before me. You shield my way. Your hand upholds me, and I know you love me. At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You tore the veil. You made a way when you said that it is done. You tore the veil. You made a way when you said that it is. And when the earth falls from my eyes, you stand before me. I know you. There's no greater love than me. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than me. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? Oh Lord, you search me. You know my way. Even you love me. Before you now, I stand beside.